If you have a special and you want to sing something, please see Brother Jeff. Let him know. And sometimes I know sometimes Sunday morning we're trying to put everybody in, but sometimes we're not able to do that, but we'll pick another service. And but I enjoy specials, enjoy the singing. And that's another area I think every pastor or every preacher wants to work on is the singing. And we always enjoy that. And God has not, you know, people say, well, I don't have the ability to sing. God didn't actually put it that way, nor does he view it in Scripture. He says we're commanded to sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Not only if you're able to sing, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so I'm glad for that, because I a lot of the times would be out if it was trying to make a perfect tune. It's not going to happen. 1 Timothy, I'd like, if you would, we'll start in 1 Timothy. There's a few verses here. I'll hone in on one of them, and then we'll make basically a, this is a topical, not necessarily really exegetical, but kind of topical tonight. We've worked on this series, and the series is dealing with the home, and it is based off of the statement in Mark, found in Mark, that a house divided cannot stand. And it's the home, a home or house divided against itself cannot stand. So we say truth. We make these truth statements tonight. The one that we'll be working on is biblical stewardship is taught in a godly home. Biblical stewardship is taught in a godly home. Now, stewardship doesn't just deal with money, although we have a portion of this in this, but it deals with a number of other things. I have three basic points, and we'll try to get to all of them tonight. But tonight, for a few moments, we're going to look at biblical stewardship is taught in a godly home, or should be taught, or implemented, however you want to put it. This would be message 10 in that series, dealing on or with the home. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm sorry. I want to read, let's read verses 1, and I'm going to read on down to verse 10. So we'll read 10 verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Just make a small comment on that verse right there. You know, a lot of times they're like, man, I have the toughest type of employer, and this is hard to do, whatever situation this is. He happens to be in the context of a church primarily, but this will work for servants or those that work for other people. There's something here attached to a child of God, and this is what's attached. It says here that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. For the sake of not blaspheming or speaking or living against the gospel, there are certain ethics, amen, certain stewardship type principles that need to be implemented in your life. It could run along the lines of a gauntlet of lists or a slew of things. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. But if the way you're living is speaking contrary to the word of God, it's blasphemy. And this is kind of what Paul is trying to get across in verse 1. You say, you're going to preach right here? No, we got to move on. But he's saying there that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So we've got to be careful how we go about our life. In verse 2, and they that have believing masters, those that are saved, those that have employers, or those that you're looking up to that are masters, or people who believe, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Sadly to say, all that right there, like I've said before, when people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, you got to work for them, I almost shudder, because Christians eat Christians. I'm as a dead honest, it should not be that way. This is what this verse is talking about. I'm not saying what I'm mentioning about real life experiences is good or healthy or right. I'm saying the Bible is right, and it's sad that Christians of today generally bite and devour another Christian rather than a lost person or something like that. But he's saying here, look, if they're a brother, if they're a believer, they should be treated with even more reverence or service. And he said, because they are faithful, beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. I find it very marveling and unsettling in both aspects, that you can have a person who claims to be saved, a second person claimed to be saved, they're at odds at one another, or they have discord with one another, and they don't realize that one day you're spending eternity, not just
50, 60, 70 years down here, but you're going to spend eternity with them. They're a brother or sister in Christ. I'm not saying that it wipes everything away. I understand the life and the world we live in of sin, but you got it. We, a lot of times we don't have a biblical perspective when it comes to how God's saying, look, this is how this needs to be treated. Treat it this way. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise. I love when Paul puts this in here because you'll have people say, well, I just don't believe that. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine. He brings up this doctrine. This is doctrine, which is according to, say with me, godliness, the principle of godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Now, verse 5, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, he says, from such withdraw thyself. A lot of times we just all the way around, we don't obey the Bible, and we'll be wrapped up with somebody who's just constantly this way, and you're like, what is wrong with this relationship? That's why he says to remove yourself from these type of people. You'll have more peace of mind. You'll be at more liberty to serve God and to serve other people, and you'll be a happier person if you step away from these type of individuals. Watch verse 6. Now here is our verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, that's one of the erring of the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight, and we thank you for this wonderful day. And Father, we thank you for those that have come back out. I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and Father, guide my thoughts, and Father, God, what you want said from your word tonight, be with those that are here, those that are watching or listening. And Father, I pray that you'd give us a blessing tonight from your word. Be with us, be with our homes, be with our parents. And I pray that we would be attentive to learning and to implementing or teaching biblical stewardship in our homes. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the blessings you've given us today. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me hone in a little bit here. Now, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to pick a verse up in Hebrews chapter 13. I'll be there in a moment, but in Hebrews chapter 13, and then I'll be back to 1 Timothy. He said, you're going to do some bouncing around. I am, and we're going to have fun doing it. But let me say this by way of introduction or getting started here. If we want in our homes our children to be content with what we have, I believe there are three scriptural practices that we must teach and model in our godly homes. Now, I'm big on this. You want to say it. You want to verbally say it and establish it, but you also have to implement it. I call it, you hear me say it, or model it. Like a model, you're going to model this. And a lot of times what you don't say or what the child is not getting from your words because of their relationship or whatever, failure of communication, you can communicate by how you implement or model something in your home. And it's very important. That is actually you're going to teach more how you live your life or how you don't live your life rather than what you say. There's many times when we have a parent say, I told my kids I did this, I said this, and I made him do that. And then the kid doesn't want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with mom, nothing to do with dad, and they have a miserable life. They can't stay married, they divorce. You got a whole month, and you're like, what happened? It's because we only implemented from one dimensional, the verbal, because it was easiest to do rather than living it ourselves before the child. And so how you live your life inside the home is much more important than what you say. You say, well, I shouldn't say nothing. No, that goes along with it. It's a compliment. And we use it as a primary source of teaching, but it's not necessarily that. You know, I can preach. We can teach. I can get down to the point where I want to call names. But that isn't going to do your heart any good if your heart's far from God or my heart's far from God. It doesn't matter how hard I preach, how light I preach, how soft, how hard, how loud. It doesn't matter. It matters how your heart is and how you're receiving the Word of God. And so it's the same way in the home. You can say it six ways from Sunday. You can say it in Spanish. You can say it in Japanese. You can say it in French, German. You can shout it. You can holler it. You can get physical. You can go soft. You can go psychological. You could be a philosopher. But if you don't implement it yourself in your home, it will not be effectively taught. And so this is kind of what we're laying this groundwork. And I want to get on this point, my first point, that we should teach this. There's three basic practices, but underneath these three, I break a lot down. I want to unpack as much as I can tonight dealing with biblical stewardship. But I want to say, number one, contentment needs to be taught. Contentment needs to be taught. And basically what that is what I have is enough. What the children have, what the home has, what mom has, what dad has, what the family has as a nucleus is enough. I'm not saying that you shouldn't strive to do better, get a better job, but when you overlook the things of God to get that, it's gotten by ill gain, not through God, godly means. And so here you want to make sure that you're teaching it the right way. If you shun reading your Bible, praying, going to church, working for God, all to get the almighty dollar bill, you've got a priority backwards, and you're not teaching biblical stewardship. You're teaching stewardship, but you're teaching self-stewardship. You're teaching that self comes first, and we'll put every good excuse that we possibly can come up with on the reasons why we do that. And I'm saying in a godly home, contentment needs to be taught. It simply means what I have is enough to be content with. It's the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness is a sin, and you covet things that you do not have or other people have, and you think you need them. So I'm going to say, number one, contentment needs to be taught in the home. You say, how do I do that? I have two things here. Number one, living below your means. And I'm going to go to Hebrews right here, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to look at verse 5, and we're talking about this being content and not being covetousness or teaching that to your children. Too many parents model discontentment for their children. I'm not happy with what God's given me, and I'm constantly trying to get more. There might be an instant or an avenue or door God opens to where you're able to do that. We got some business owners here. Sometimes God opens doors for that avenue of expanding or doing whatever. I'm not in that context. Here's what I'm in the context of. You forgetting God and what your relationship is with God, and you're going after the dollar bill or self, and you teaching that system to your children. A godly home or a godly parent doesn't do that or should be aware of not to do that. I'm saying here in Hebrews, look with me in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says this, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. There's two aspects here just looking at it. Number one, your word, your conversation, your child begins to pick up on what you lay down, what you say. And so you look at what he's saying here, let your conversation, that's actually your life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, this is what Bible says about God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, here's the implication or the teaching. When you begin to talk and live your life in a covetous manner, you're abandoning God's part in your life and in your Christian home. You're saying that I've got to do this. God can't provide that. Or what God has provided isn't good enough. And you begin to lay those thoughts and that heart belief down, and your children will pick up that. And by the way, the Bible speaks of that type of teaching will go to the third and fourth generation. It can travel that that thought, that philosophy. And you want to be mindful. We're talking about a godly home and a biblical stewardship type of thinking. I want to say, number one, living below your means is important. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your life be without covetousness. But I want to go back to 1 Timothy. I'm going to look at verses 7 and 8. And I want to say this, under contentment needs to be taught. Not only living below your means, but providing basic necessities. Providing basic necessities. I have heard, I can still hear my mother and my father state something to the effect that I have written down here in my notes. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. The Bible says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot carry nothing out. Amen? So whatever gain you might have, God might have blessed you. And the devil might have blessed you. But I got one thing for certain to say, according to Scripture, you're not taking any of it with you. Let me say this. Here's what you can take with you. You can take your children with you if you lead them and draw them to Christ, and they accept Christ, and they're going to be with you through all eternity. You know what? We might even lose blessed children here on earth. And we've had that. God has plucked those children for him. They're in heaven. But here's the thing. They're never lost. They're with God. And one day you will meet them. David said, look, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. And one day I will see him again. And so we have that thought. You can take your children. Amen. That's why it's important what you teach and how you teach. And then you have your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. All right. And make sure your soul has met God and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So can be saved. Your husband or wife can be saved. And then your children and those that influence you. It takes some discipline. It takes some stewardship, if you please, biblical stewardship. But we're saying providing basic necessities. Verse 7 states this. Look, we can't bring anything with us. And then he says in verse 8, and having food. Now, he just breaks this down to a basic necessity. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You say, what are you saying? Well, if you look at chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 8 with me. This can be self-imposing on a parent or the home situation. We're going to use it in that context. And he says now, verse 8. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith. You say, well, I don't think he's denied the faith. I think he's still strong. If he's not providing for the home, he's denied the faith. Didn't say he lost his faith. Said he's denying it. He's living against what God and the Word of God is teaching. He's denying it. He's not allowing the faith of God in God's way or biblical stewardship to work. And he's denying it. And it is worse, he puts him in a category, and is worse than an infidel. All right, now there's certain situations that doesn't fall under. You might have somebody that's been crippled or paraplegic or a number of situations where they're not able to physically work. And they should and need to be taken care of. And there's all types of situations like this. This is a healthy individual that has a responsibility that is not meeting that responsibility. Providing basic necessities. I have shelter. I have food. I have clothing. I have education. In today's age, it's important that our children are educated with the right education. And then recreation. That can come or go, but you still have that. Recreation, in my book, I think the other night they were making paper airplanes. I was reading a book on Surrounded by Idiots, written by Eckerson, and that was a pretty good book. But it was a good book. It's a good book. It's about business and stuff. But anyways, that's what I was doing. I wasn't making paper airplanes, but they were making some pretty cool paper airplanes. And I wondered how far they would go with this paper airplane. And so I began to see it developed in 11 by 8 paper, and then it went along, they got the tape out, and they began to tape the paper together, and then it went along, and they had a 2.5 to 3 foot paper airplane, and they wanted to flight test it down the stairs outside. That can be entertainment. You might sit down and do something. You might take your family and go somewhere. It might be a number of things, but that's recreation, and so nothing wrong. You don't need a lot of money, nor do you need to borrow a lot of money to have that type of recreation, especially in a home, especially if you have 6 children. All right, and so basically basic basic necessities here, and we need to understand that. It's an obligation and a responsibility. I want to say, we've said contentment needs to be taught, but there's something else that needs to be taught, and I'm going to take you to the book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter, I believe I want Proverbs chapter 13. I think I have a marker there. We'll look at a verse here, one verse, but it draws me to my next point, and I want to say this. Working needs to be taught. Working needs to be taught. We have that FBI class with the young men aging from about 10, 12, 12 and up to about 16 or 17. And one of the things that I've already discussed and talked about is you need to be taught how to work. You say, well, I don't think a child needs to be taught how to work. You're already blaspheming against the word of God. They need to be taught this. I know our culture is not for that. You cram entertainment, you cram sports, you cram everything you can other than teaching them a value of working. And there's going to be a principle here, Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, some of our problems in our homes that you can look back on, you say, I did not teach my children how to work, a work ethic. Working needs to be taught. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, Scripture says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Many times we have wayward children, and the first thing that you'll find a parent want to do, and I'm coming close to those ages, not of a wayward child, but in a parent in that situation, you follow God and the principles of God, but a lot of times you'll see parents prop them up. You got to be careful of that. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes you know that's what's essential or they need. Amen? And you're a parent. Older mine get, the more I see that and realize that. But there's also times when, you know, sometimes you got to look, they need to connect with reality. They need to connect with where they're really at. And if I prop them up, I enable them. This begins to click the cycle over again. And they'll keep repeating it if somebody keeps bailing them out. You'll find a good principle against that type of philosophy and thinking found in Luke chapter 15 with the father that stayed at home. The father did not go into the far country. The father did not send money to the far country. The father did not excuse what that son was doing in the moment. There's a number of principles there. The Bible teaches here, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. I'm saying, secondly, working needs to be taught. The entitlement mentality in Americans runs absolutely contrary to contentment. Our younger generations are never content because they're constantly being given something. And they think, they believe, and they'll tell you that they're entitled to that. And they're not. Working needs to be taught. And that's one of the principles that's taught. And it's one of the stewardship principles that is taught in the Christian school and in our Sunday school classes. I want to say two things and break some of this down, and I'll give you some Bible illustrations to go along with this. Number one, work is ordained of God. You go all the way back to Genesis, and I should be able to quote it, but you go to Genesis chapter 2, and you begin to, as God sets the precedence, or what we called, and if you're studying the Bible, you begin to know and learn about the Bible, it's called the rule of first mention. The rule of first mention. God lays a lot of stuff out in the book of Genesis. Matter of fact, the whole Bible roughly will lay out in the book of Genesis. You want to know the mind of God on certain things? You can get it and find it a lot of times in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and this is what he states about this principle of work is ordained by God. And he says here in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That is a principle. You say, well, that was after the fall. You're in Genesis chapter 2, not Genesis chapter 3. This is before the fall. So this is when everything was good. This is only when they had one law not to break. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. And here God says, look, he takes the man and puts him into the Garden of Eden and to dress it and to keep it. Something else that they both did, Adam and Eve. All right. And so we see that God's mind on it, even in a perfect environment, was you need to do something. You need to work. And so we see here, work is ordained of God. Let me say this. You don't begin teaching diligence in the value of work when a child is 18. They are taught at a young age. A lot of times parents say, well, I'm going to teach them when they turn 16. It isn't going to be a pretty sight. The mind begins to form in between the ages of 3 and 6. And by 8, they pretty much, they know what you know in a roundabout way. And so if you don't have it formed or framed and starting on it, when they get 18, they're going to say this, see you, mommy, see you, daddy. I'm out of here. I'm going to do things my way. And when I need that $5 that we were talking about this morning, they'll call. They'll let you know. And I understand they know the heart tug. Listen to me. They know the heart tug. I've got one getting driving a little bit. And my first thought, I think about my wife and her gas tank and everything she has. I think about Leah and the gas that's in her van or the van that she's driving. I've got to be careful with that. Or what she's doing, because you want to make sure they have what they need. But it's somewhere along the line, like, hey, wait a minute, this needs to be taught. The stewardship of working is definitely ordained by God. I have three people here. Joseph, if you go back to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 13, there's a statement. The Bible says that Israel, he's speaking to Joseph. Joseph is a very young man. He says, look, thy brethren are with the flock. Why are you here? Basically, then he says, I'm going to take you out there so you can be with the flock. And so even at a young age, you find this. You look at Samuel, one of the greatest prophets that was ever written about or ever recorded about. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, he is weaned, and then he's brought to the temple, and he begins at a young age to serve the Lord in the house of God. You see, well, that's a rare occasion. That was a mother who taught biblical stewardship in the home. Imagine giving up a weaned child, Caleb, maybe 3 or 4 years old, 5 years old, and you're going to give him to let him work in the church? Man, that you think, there's no way I'd do that. That's where Hannah was at. Kind of puts a different perspective on what we believe or really actually think. So we're saying this second type of working needs to be taught. Working is ordained of God. We looked at Joseph, Samuel. David was another young man. You find him in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Samuel has gotten older. He's the prophet now. And God had told Samuel to go down to Jesse's house and there would be a king there. Anoint one of those sons of Jesse's to be king. Well, he goes all the way through them. Eliab, he goes through a number of them. I believe he had 5 of them there. Big, strong, strapping men. Probably had good jobs, had a position in the area. They knew him. But he said, is there any other? And he said, well, yeah. Jesse said, there is another one. He's with the flock. He's with the sheep. And he said, well, go and fetch him and bring him. And that was happened to be the one that God could. But he was a young man. He was the youngest. He was the young man, David. You say, what was going on? He had been taught how to work at a young age. And so it's important. You say, I just don't know. It takes some time. It takes some diligence. I remember when I was about 12 or 13, not everybody grew up like this now. And my mom says, look, you can do your school at night. You're not really doing it during the day. So you can go to work with dad. Dad had just begun to start a business and he was all, yeah, free labor. And so I went to work. I thought that was the greatest thing. It'd be like going to Kings Island every day. I loved it. I loved it so well. He said, you're going to go to college. I'm like, why am I going to college? The year I graduate, 1996 was the year I graduated. I had grossed $100,000 in the things that I was in at 18 years old. Why would I want to go to college? That's just more money I got to spend out of my banking account. So I had a brand new truck that I had bought, had a Corvette that I had purchased. Things were going well. But working, I was taught how to work at a young age. You say, well, might it affect you? Yeah, it affected me. It affected me to the good. Working is important and it's a principle that needs to be taught, especially, well, to any of them, the boy or the girl, but especially to the men, more to that. You see, but it takes time. Yeah, I look back on all the things, being more of a slow learner. My dad, I think, man, he had a lot of patience. He finally got me past the point of learning what I needed to learn. And I was thankful now when I look back of that, that knowledge, that information that I received. But I was taught at a young age how to work. It's important. I have three enemies in the back on the bulletin board, the wet board in the FBI classroom. The first one is fear. Fear is a thief. Fear will rob you of victory and of accomplishments that you can do, but fear will keep you from them. I tell them, boys, did you see your enemy fear this week? The second enemy, where's Eli at? Eli, what's our second enemy back there? Laziness. Laziness, he is a liar and he's a robber as well. Laziness takes time. He takes your time, he'll take your talent, and he'll take your money. If you're lazy, you're not going to get any more money, and you'll be broke. He takes your talent because you're not using your talent that God has given you. You're playing video games or doing watching TV or doing something else when you could be working or learning how to do something. Laziness is an enemy, and he's right there, and he'll creep in and take over your life as a young man or a young woman. And then the last one is pride. Pride. Pride will keep knowledge from you. Pride will keep wisdom from you. Pride will keep understanding from entering your heart because you think you know it all. We had a saying in the martial arts field that his cup is too full, meaning his cup of knowledge is too, you can't put any more in it. You got to spill some out. Sometimes that happens on the mat in that setting. In here, life will take what you think you know and pour it out. Sometimes it leaves scars when it happens, but pride keeps that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding and instruction from entering into a young person's heart because they think they know it all. And they got that, guess where? Mommy and daddy. It's what they heard them say. I ain't listening to that. I'm not doing that. Who do they think they are? You got another little kid. I ain't listening to that. I ain't doing that. Who do they think they are? They repeat exactly what we say and do. Amen. So those three enemies, we talk about them every week because those enemies are real and they'll rob you of good attributes and biblical stewardship principles. I want to say this, work is the means of provision. This needs to be taught. Look at 2 Thessalonians. We were in Proverbs and I'm bouncing back. I got to watch my time. 2 Thessalonians. Thessalonians lies in front of the Timothys, the epistles. 2 Thessalonians, and we want to go to chapter 3. I believe I have this written down correctly. This is a simple command. This is a command. So I've heard this from blue in the vein. There is no commands in the New Testament for the child of God. Somebody says that, you know, don't hit them, but just say, man, you need to read more or something. Get out. Something needs to change. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm saying work is the means of provision. Help your child understand that work, not handouts, is the means for your provision of your home. How does that work? Father would say this, you're going to learn how pork chops are made. And he'd had some other slogans in there, nothing bad words, but some things I won't say from the pulpit. But you learned. It's going to be some rough days. It's going to be some hard days. You're going to hit your thumb accidentally with a hammer. You're going to slip and cut yourself. You're going to trip and fall. You're not going to get paid when you think you should get paid. There's a number of things that will happen, but you trudge on. I say this, consistency begets success, consistency. But here, work is the means of provision. Help the child understand that, look, it's not a handout. You have to work for it. And daddy or mommy, work for it diligently. Now watch 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look with me, verse 10. The Bible begins to say, for even when we were with you, this, say it with me, commanded you. He says that if any would not, say it with me, work, neither should he eat. That was one of my mom's favorite verses. Did you do your chores? Did you get this? He's like, yeah, then okay, you can eat. If you didn't, you don't need to be eating. Get your chores done. Like, woo, okay. And by the way, she'd always say this, you're on my time. I'm not on your time. So you get it done in my time. You allot it in my time. It's like, wow. She taught me how to organize and manage her time. And then when her time was over, it was my time. Jillian was after 8. All right, that's how it's done. You think, man, it's a little confusing at first, but you finally get it after it's implemented. Well, biblical stewardship. Now watch this. Neither should he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some, I don't want to hear this, amen, because we'll be preaching on this, we which walk among you disorderly, working not at, say it with me, all. I'm not going to work, but are busybodies, people who are going to be in other people's business and have no business, haven't been invited in, but they want to interrupt somebody else's business. Look, work out your own stuff. Look at verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort, so you're going to tell them and you're going to teach them, exhort, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that's where the power, that's the authority, that with quietness they what? Work and eat their own bread. I need a handout. I need a free handout. Are you willing to clean the church? Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to do that? And I notice right off the bat, if they're willing, absolutely, whatever it is, then generally they're willing to do their obligation if there is one to be had. Nothing wrong with that. There's also those that don't have that ability and still need a helping hand. Amen. Back on this, work is in the means of provisions. You say, what is taught? Well, I don't necessarily like that. It has nothing to do with your likes or my likes or dislikes. That's not the point. God isn't factoring that in, by the way. He's not viewing it this way. That is the difference between some of times our human viewpoints and God's viewpoints. Thirdly, biblical priorities need to be taught. I want to say stewardship habits. Now, this is important. This is taught at a young age, giving. I wrote some statistics down that I read this week in a book. It is said tithers, listen to me, tithers make up only 10 to 25% of normal congregations. If you as a parent believe it is a ripoff to give to the church, your children will sense that, amen. They look at the action, and you will never teach your children a stewardship principle that would be one of the greatest blessings that they could carry on into their adult lives. The principle of steward of giving. And so teach your children the promises God gives to those who are faithful to give. I am going to run these verses because the next question is, well, the Bible's not clear on it. Listen, as I teach the Sunday school class, I'll teach the adult class for fill-in, and I'll preach and implement it. It indeed does. The point is if our heart is receptive to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He's writing to what church? First Corinthians, he's writing to the Corinth church, and he's talking to the Corinth church about what church? The Galatia churches. So it's not just given to one church. He said, I want all these churches. By the way, guess what? Hope Baptist Church is one of those churches tonight. He says, upon the what day? First day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in. Bible speaks of that in different settings, storehouse, store. You can put it in your safe, you put it in your pocket, put it in your wallet, put it in an envelope, whatever, write a check. Can't use a credit card quite yet, we're working on that. But he says, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There was a reason why he wanted them to do this, and a biblical reason. You find here that this is taught right here in 1 Corinthians, he's teaching the church when they should give, how they should give, and who's involved. Who's involved? You say, who is that? Every one of you, not just 10% or 25% as a statistic that I read. I don't know how accurate that is, but the gentleman I was reading of does a very good job with his studies and research. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Let's go look at another portion dealing with this point. Stewardship habits. If you're not teaching your children how to give to church or to God, let's just say to God, then you're going to You're going to be lacking with some major things in the child's life to give, that principle of giving. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. The Bible says this, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to, say it with me, support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said. So he is quoting what Christ said. Christ implements it. You have Abraham. When you look at people who have struggled with tithe, I don't break it down so tight to where we're like, well, I don't believe in tithe. Look, here's the problem with making that statement. When you finally get people to give, I kind of teach grace giving. I see the principle of tithe all the way through Scripture, and this is what I'm going to make my point on here in a second. But when you say give, the next question you're going to be asked, if you're honest, how much? That's a good question. And so what are you going to tell them? I was dealing with a young man that we had witnessed 2 years ago. He'd gotten saved, and we were out. We went to a dinner, a Chinese restaurant. I remember those things. And we were talking there, and he was going on about what he was learning in Bible. And he said, yeah, the Bible, it teaches that you should give 25%. And the other gentleman that was there was a pastor. He was a Wesleyan pastor, and he was eating away, not really paying attention to how guys do when they eat. And he stopped and looked up, looked at him. He looked at me and said, what are you teaching down there, boy, in your church? Where's that at? And we got to laughing, and the other gentleman was saying it's 25%. He says, what are you talking about? Isn't it 25%? And we're looking at one another. We got to laughing. And Chuck, I said, where did you read that? Or, I mean, where did you get that? He couldn't recall the verse. You hear all kinds of stuff. So here's a number. The Bible seems to teach from Abraham all the way. He's before the law, during the law, after the law. Christ implements it. Paul begins to teach it. It's given to the church. You find that giving is part of what we do here at the church. It's a sacrifice to God. Amen? So he says here in verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so basically, when you boil it down, when you teach or implement the giving principle, you're teaching something that God taught and wants you and I to teach. So why I don't believe that. Let the struggles roll on in your Christian life. Proverbs chapter 3 speaks of this. The Bible it's full of it, and I'm running out of my precious time here, but I want to go to Proverbs 3, and we'll get through this. Proverbs chapter 3, notice with me two verses dealing with this subject or this principle. And he says in verse 9, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And the Bible also indicates that God will bless the giver. He blesses the cheerful giver, and he likes the cheerful giver. It might be health that he blesses you with. It might be a healthy home or good godly children or a good godly wife or good godly husband or maybe a ministry to work in or maybe just protection, the number of things, but God blesses you where you're needed. And all he's saying is saying, look, teach this. I'm of a giver. God is the great example of giving. Look at the cross. And so it's sacrificial. That's how we should give. So giving, number one. Number two underneath this, budgeting. You say, well, that's not found in the Bible. I'm going to give you verses if you're ready to write. We don't have time. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, it indeed does, and it speaks to this context that no man that of any wisdom or of sound mind goes about to build anything without first setting down and counting the cost, so he doesn't get himself in the middle of a project or a situation, and he doesn't have the funds or the wherewithal to finish or to complete that project. And so basically it's budgeting. It speaks of budgeting and what a man or an individual should do. You need to count the cost. And so budgeting needs to be taught. Giving needs to be taught. Budgeting needs to be taught. Saving needs to be taught. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. Saving needs to be taught. All these were principles that were laid out by my parents saying, look, you need to give. You need to give to God. You need to budget, and you need to save, and then spending. Spending's found in Luke chapter 15, and that brings up the prodigal son, where he had spoke of righteous living, and he spent all his substance, the statement says in Luke chapter 15, verse 13, and you want to teach a child early about spending. All right, let me wrap this up. I got a few more minutes. I want to deal with avoiding these habits. I have four of them. Number one, impulsive spending. This needs to be taught. This is dealing with stewardship in the Bible. Impulsive spending. Wait and pray about it. We always tell our children, wait a couple weeks before you make that purchase. I'm not talking about buying a pack of bubble gum. I'm talking about spending some money on something that might not really need. Impulsive on the moment. Compulsive spending. You don't have to buy something every time you go to the grocery store or the gas station. You can get a child in the habit. Every time they go to the gas, I'm going to go get gas for the lawnmower. The children want to go because they think they're going to get a candy bar or something like that. And generally, if they're with dad, most of the time that might happen, but I just depends. But a child will be taught by what you do. If you think, well, every time I go out, I got to spend some money. Compulsive spending. These are habits to avoid. Special interest spending. That means the newest digital gadget, the mechanicals, music, Luther micrometer, a neck micrometer, a zero flat level with the notches cut out of it. I can go on and on. All the things that are on my wish list at a Luther store. I don't need them. You think you do. You give good excuses and reasons for it. Generally, it's like, well, I got this project coming up. I need this tool. So this is called special interest spending. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. Thank you, Brother Lonnie, for helping me out in that area. Number four, status-seeking spending. Listen to me carefully. Children get caught up in this. This does not need to be taught. Status-seeking seeking spending. Acceptance comes from the Lord, not through things. Well, that's what my friend has, or my friend has this, or people that I hang out with have that, so I need that. And they begin to hammer mom and dad to get them for it. Status-seeking spending. Two things that do need to be taught: trusting in God in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, verse 5, and serving the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll wrap this up. I'll try to get through this material. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7. The Bible has a lot to say right here in Ephesians. This message could have been taught or preached from chapter 6. And it deals with the child and its obedience to its parents because it's right in the sight of God in verse 1. But if you drop down to verse 7, here's what Scripture says. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You say, what is he saying? Well, back up to verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There it is. That principle there, from your heart. You say, well, I don't like my boss, or I don't like my husband or my wife. He says the will of God. He says, do it from the heart as to God. You're to like you're doing it for God. Same with giving. Same with budgeting. Same with spending. You're a steward of God's money. Matter of fact, everything that I own, well, I was going to say it's Allison's, but it's really God's. It's really God's. Everything that you have and you own is God's. And so he wants to see how we steward it. Serving others helps our children to develop an attitude of contentment because it turns their attention from their wants and desires to actual needs of others. That's what you want to teach the child in the home. It's not me first, it's God first, others second, and then yourself last. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight. I thank you for the patience of your saints, and Father, I thank you for your word, the truth found therein. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us, we would be willing to grasp and Father, to take in and to implement these biblical principles that you have, we find in your word. Father, I pray that you would be with our families that represented here at Hope Baptist Church. I pray that you would strengthen them, guide them. I pray that the hearts would be open to your word and to the teaching of it. Be with us tonight. And Father, we ask again that you would protect and watch over us and be with this invitation hour and time. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand up. I'll have Brother Jeff sing a song.